Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
There's a lot bigger crowd here than I thought. I'm kind of intimidated. Usually I only have a few people to talk to, and then mostly I can read what I tell them out of a book, kind of like this one. I have learned a few things, and a few thoughts occurred to me tonight as I was driving down here, which is never a good sign. New thoughts shouldn't be occurring to you if you've worked on a presentation. They shouldn't be occurring to you as you're driving down. But one is that North Central Baptist Church has about a 25-year memory, because about 25 years ago, they let me do the Sunday night service, and it was dreadful. And I'm shocked to see as many people here as here. They must have just forgotten about that night. I think it had something to do with if you could be prosecuted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And Corey Dahlman and Alan Stein were up there. And Alan, of course, if you know Alan, remember, he kind of liked to perform. And so Alan kind of took the show over and took it from the serious into the ridiculous. And but it was a good thing, and everyone was just really delighted when it was over. Those are some of the thoughts that I had on the way down here tonight. We are living kind of a strange life. Cecil and I, since the boys have left, almost have lived apart during the week and together on the weekends. And that's because of my employment or her location or my location. So we get to do things like this. This is quality time as we get in the car and drive down here to spend it with old and dear friends, and we're delighted to be here. I'm here to talk about on this the evening of the celebration of the founding of our nation, to talk about freedom. And of course, freedom is what the founders of our nation were seeking when they stepped into this still pretty young experiment. It's only 240 years, and it's still going, although political scientists say most democracies only last about 200 years, and certainly in our time, ours is being challenged, and it will continue to be challenged because of the times in which we live that I believe are mostly revolutionary times. If you allow me to coin the phrase. My son Hayward is a real soldier, and he's just retired or about to retire. He's an intelligence guy, and he was an intelligence guy for the Middle East and for the special forces folks who were operating in the Middle East. And some of the things that we've read in the headlines, apparently he did. It's hard to brag about your son when everything he's done is classified, and if you know it, you can't share it, but you mostly don't know it. But he said, "I tell you, Dad, if the old man asks me for one more update, I'm just going to start reading to him from Revelation," because that's what it's like in the Middle East right now. And those of you, I was brought up in a church where our pastor got his doctorate in the end times, I guess that's what you would call it, and he had big banners across the stage, time charts and dates and things of when this would happen and when that would happen. And, of course, it wasn't completely accurate, as we know now, because Christ was supposed to come last week or the week before. But still, it was, we were admonished to keep looking up and to be prepared. And if there were ever truer words, now is the time to keep looking up, because those times are coming. Anyway, to get back to task. So we were seeking freedom back then, and we got it about 240 years ago. We're seeking freedom to conduct our own governmental affairs and elect our own representatives. We're seeking, if you remember the Pilgrims, they were seeking freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, as some would have us believe today, but it's freedom of religion, and that means to worship and practice their Christian faith. And for most people, until recently, that's been the religion people seek to exercise and worship in our nation. It's not so any longer. So in that 240 years that we've been in existence, we've fought a whole bunch of little armed conflicts, both big and small, ostensibly to maintain our freedom. I suspect I was asked to speak tonight because I'm a survivor of two or three of those wars. But in those 240 years, millions have served our nations in both the active military and the National Guard and Reserves. And I'll say there's a lot of squids here tonight. I don't understand where all these Navy guys came to the middle of the state away from the seashore, but we're glad you're here, but I'm going to have to use smaller words. And so it's going to take longer. But I got to tell you, you guys who are in the Reserves and the National Guard, I want to tell you folks a little bit about those guys. Several of the guys here you heard tonight served in them, and one I think deserves special attention is G. Marion Harris, and probably more importantly, Judy, his wife. He's a retired lieutenant colonel in the Army Reserve. He served here in Gainesville mostly, his reserve time at least. His active duty, he was overseas. But you know, Marion served for many years, going to and from the various armories that we have here in Gainesville. And he served to protect our nation. And the other guys that do that, none of them had to do it. I mean, since Vietnam War and the draft lottery went away, nobody's had to be in the military. There were a few I made go because they needed to when I was judge, but still, those are different guys. But these guys don't have to do this. And a guardsman or a reservist spends one two-day weekend a month and 2 weeks during the year, usually in the summertime. And sometimes, if I remember from Marion, sometimes their drills were at night during the week, 4 to 6 hour drill at night. And again, these were guys that didn't have to do this. The 2 weeks in the summer were usually their summer vacation, and their families usually did without them, while other families enjoyed the benefit of having all the weekend time and all the vacation times for themselves. But these guys kept drilling. They kept coming to drill. They kept working. They kept doing their jobs. Most of the Guard and Reserve time, or a fair amount of it, is spent in learning. My sons and I would all sit around our dining room table at our house here in Gainesville, and they would do their school homework while I did my Command and General Staff College homework, while I did my JAG Officer Advanced course homework. And that went on for years. And that's just what you do if you're in the Guard and Reserve. You don't get paid for that. You just have to do it. I think once in a while they'd give you a point or two for it toward retirement. So in a nutshell, we have freedom today because a lot of guys like Marion spent their lives either full or part-time serving our nation. And we're free, among other reasons, because God used them to help keep us free. Their time and sacrifice were not adequately compensated, and in most cases they weren't even recognized. So our nation is free because they served and because some bled and some died. We should use tomorrow, this holiday that we have, not to celebrate our nation, but to praise God for the people who are willing to put themselves at risk and to inconvenience and to expense so they can protect our nation. So let's give those guys, Marion and the other guys who are Guard and Reserve, we thank you for what you've done. Kind of superfluous to go over all that again, but I can't say enough about the guys who do that, because it's a long, hard task, and a lot of us need to be praising God for our living in such a luxurious, safe, and free place. We don't have to worry so much about going to the airport and getting blown up. We don't have to worry so much about going out to supper and having somebody decide to shoot everybody in the restaurant. Maybe that's coming to us. I hope it's not. I pray it's not. But all that stuff is unique. That safety and that protection is unique to our nation. And other countries have armies. Other countries have forces that stand up to protect them. But I've looked at a lot of them, studied a lot of them, and I can tell you there is none like ours. And it's because we want to do what we do. There's no military class. There's no family. You're presumed that you're going to go into the military. You're free to choose what you want to do. So I'm going to get back on task here of talking about freedom in Christ. And to start the conversation, I'm going to do what lawyers and judges do, which is to ask questions. And so my first question is, who are you? Since it's Sunday night of a long weekend and we're all in church, I'm guessing you're probably Christians. So the rest of what I'm going to say is based on that presumption or assumption. Whether you're a Christian or not, what I hope to do is have you take a different look at yourself and at Christians. So who are you? A Christian, a father, a mother, a pastor, a spouse, a kid, a doctor, a lawyer, a Native American chief, just a sinner saved by grace. That's what a lot of people like to say. Don't know why. But if I had been asked that question a few years ago, I would probably have said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a father, a spouse, trial lawyer, which is a troublemaker, an army officer, that's a JAG, that's a troublemaker who's also an army officer. And there for a while we had our own TV show, you know, we landed carrier or jets on carriers. They actually taught that in our basic course, how to take over a fighter jet and land it in a, on a carrier. However, there's no Catherine Bell that I saw anywhere. So who are you? Are you who you think you are? Are you who you're qualified to be? I have one granddaughter. I have six monkeys and a princess, and my princess's name is Helena. And Helena, we went to see Helena. Helena's Hayward's child. He's a soldier the whole time, a paratrooper and all that stuff. So she had her baby, and she had a long blanket tied around its neck. And Cecil said, well, who is this? And she said, that's my baby so-and-so, baby bunny, I think it is. And this is her parachute. And Cecil said, her parachute? So, yeah, she's jump qualified. So are you who you're qualified? Are you jump qualified? Are you what you do for a living? Well, if to answer that question, where do we go for an accurate determination of who we are? Do we go to family? Most of us wouldn't want to go to our spouses and ask them that question. We might get told who we are. Do we go to co-workers or impartial observers? In law, we try to start at the beginning, you know, where they train us to kind of get all the way down. So we're going to jump the whole chain of command here, and let's talk about who God says we are. Well, God says you're righteous. Did you know that? That you're righteous? Just sitting here, fat, dumb, and happy, Sunday night church. You're righteous. I didn't feel righteous when I said the word I said to that guy who cut me off coming down I-75. I wasn't acting righteous, but I'm righteous. I'm holy. And Ephesians 2:24 is my authority for that, if any of you are fly speckers and want to know where I'm getting all this. I'm also holy and blameless before God, Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 4:24 says, I'm a new creature. I'm not just a paint job with Bondo and Botox. I'm a new creature. a creature that's never been before. How did I become a new creature? I sure look like the old creature, because the old creature is dead. The old creature, the real me, was crucified on the cross with Christ, Galatians 2:20. The new you has been raised with Christ. Don't we say that in our baptism, raised to Christ, or raised with Christ to walk anew, or something like that? I usually handle the towels at the baptism, but every once in a while I hear what the preacher said. So I'm holy and blameless and beyond reproach. A lawyer and a public official who's beyond reproach? Go on. Who could that be? But that's what the Bible says. That's how God sees me. And we're complete. You're complete the way you are. If you're complete the way you are, why are we struggling so to make ourselves better? So you're a new creature. The old you died with Christ on the cross. The old you is dead to God. The old you is gone. He's forgotten all that sin that you did, that he forgave. He buried it in the deepest sea and as far as the east from the west. He's forgotten all that. You still look like me. You still look like you. And to some degree, we still act like we used to act. But we're a new creature. Now, Pastor Dan Stone says we should live after the but. You probably heard that before, but you know, if I say, well, I'm a new creature in Christ, but I'm still a wretched sinner, full of sin. That's where my focus is, isn't it? It's on my sin, and it's on me, and it's on my perception of me, not God's perception. I'm living after the but. But if I change that statement around and say, I'm a wretched sinner, but now I'm a new creature, perfect in God's eyes. Doesn't that put the focus where it needs to be? On God's truth, not on how you might be feeling about yourself? What's more likely to be accurate? What's more likely in the military we say what's ground truth? What's absolutely total? What's really, 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 really true? Ground truth. Is God's perception of you more likely to be true? Or are your feelings or emotions and the variableness of your life circumstances likely to convey to you the truth? God gave his son. Now, I've given a son, so I kind of know what that's like. And he set up this remarkably simple plan of creationary justice. I made that creationary word up all by myself. For you sailor guys, it means based on all of creation is what I'm trying. But we diminish this justice that God is the God of by refusing to accept what he sees as accurate. God changes our want to. When we die to self, what does that mean? It means we've given up doing it my way. Old Frank Sinatra, he's out of touch, because Frank always wanted to do it his way. If you remember that song, some of the gray heads are shaking, and some of the others maybe not. There was this old guy that sang that song, and he would sing, I did it my way, and that was the big deal with him, as far as I know, he's probably not doing it his way now. But God changes that. He changes that my way to his way, because he says and he recognizes, so we don't recognize it, but he recognizes that that you died to yourself when you accepted Christ's death on the cross for you. So you're dead to self. Well, what's the default position then? Who's in charge? We got a runaway person here, a runaway person with no one in charge? No. You placed God the Holy Spirit in your life. You accepted Him into you. He lives in you. He is you. Now, other people say, well, no, that's still RB. He still talks funny and does stupid things. So that's RB. But Christ lives in me. Does it always look like it? Of course not, because I'm still RB. But I've given the reins, the control, my desires to God. To God the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And He's got the runaway car of our lives. And He's in charge of it. Now, stop for just a minute and think about where you've gone in life, what you've done, and the accomplishments that you've acquired, that you've done. My wife's an English teacher and she's here, so I'm under tremendous pressure here tonight. But you think about all of those things that you've accomplished and the effort. And for those of us, Fred and me and some of the others, went to OCS, all the push-ups and all the pull-ups and all the sweat and the stuff that we went through so we could accomplish something. There's tremendous pressure. And it gets so as the more you accomplish, the more you feel obligated to accomplish. And so the pressure tends to grow. But when you recognize that you don't have to accomplish anything, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. Not RB and RB that's the hope of glory. That one's not going anywhere. But Christ in me is the hope of glory. So Christ in me, Christ in you, is the one that's running the ship. Right now, or the boat. Which is it, Navy guys? Boat? Ship? I can't keep it straight. So God changes our want to. Steve Pettit says that a lot. Changes our want to, and He does. The things that we used to do, just do, because it just seemed the natural, normal thing to do, but we're wrong, we don't want to do them anymore. And I can see that in my life. Now, for most of us, when we accept Christ, that last part of changing our want-to is kind of a slow and a lengthy process. For some, it's an automatic total change, a 180 change, and they go completely turn around and go back a different direction from the direction that they were traveling. But for most of us, it's a subtle and lengthy change. And some of it occurs more rapidly for others. And it's kind of a mix of rapid and slow. But to show you how slow, I'm the chief of the slowest ones. I've been a Christian for 61 years, and the Lord's still working on me. Over time, I might add. For about 50 of those years, I was bogged down. I thought I had to fix me. I was trying to change myself to live up to the standards that the church put on me, that I put on myself, that my spouse put on me, that my kids unknowingly put on me. And I failed every time. When I realized that Christ was in me and that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, I quit stressing over all that stuff. Now, things still happened, of course. We have things that we've had to grieve, losses we've had to let go, all the same stuff that happens to every human being in life. But what a great relief it was to realize that I'm not the captain of my own ship anymore, that the captain of my ship knows where he's going. Unlike me. The captain of my ship knows what's going to happen, unlike me. The captain of my ship is powerful, unlike me, way smarter, and way more knowledgeable, both of which are unlike me. So if the burden is light and if the yoke is easy, why do we keep beating ourselves up so much to get up at the time in the morning when Chinese people are having their devotions and having their time with God, interfering with their time with God, and feeling like the earlier we get up to have our devotions, the darker it is, the more spiritual we are? And I said, that's a Jerry Clower spiritual. Okay? We just think that, don't we? Because we think we've got to do it. Now, if you do that, and I'm pleased if you do it, please don't get me wrong, I don't do it, but if you do it, that's great. But do it not because that's your standard you set for yourself, but do it because that's what the Lord lays on your heart to do. Do it because the captain of the ship says, yeah, that's a good thing to do. Go ahead and do it. One of the things I noticed was that I was trying to be like Jesus. Have we all heard sermons that say that? Some of us have the little wrist things. What would Jesus do? You know, we try. What would Jesus do here? The guy got cut you off in traffic. Would Jesus bless him? Or, you know, would he, all of his tires go flat at the same time? What would, you know? But the thing is, why was I wasting my time trying to be like Jesus when Jesus was living inside me? And I wasn't letting him operate because I was running the boat. I was running the ship. That was a big day for me when this came to me. Like I said, I was 50s when it happened. And it was it really was a life-changing event. Now, I was saved at a summer Christian camp when I was 9 years old, so I didn't have a chance to get into bank robbery or drugs or any of the other stuff. That 50 years has been spent in the church, and it's been spent worshiping and doing all that, but somehow it got drifted over into doing all this stuff. You know, we did the name tag ministry and the toenail ministry and the whatever other thing, and somehow that got to be the measure of spirituality. Now we have this big church. We have all these people. We have to have those ministries, and you're welcome to participate, but it's not a part of your spirituality. It's a part of what you're called to do, to serve others. And you got to make that distinction, because, and looking out at the blank faces, I see you all had made it, and I was the only one that didn't. But I'll just tell you that that was a revelation for me when that happened, and I hope it will get through to you if it's a problem for you today. So I failed. I failed at doing all these things that I was trying to be like Jesus. And it's only when you die to yourself, the Lord will give you and place you in all the circumstances he wants you. One of the things I read not too long ago was that God loves us just the way we are. And I thought about that and looked in the mirror and with these love handles, how could he love me that way? With a face like this, how could he love that? Only a mother could love, you know. And my, I don't know about your spiritual gifts. For a while, we were all concerned about our spiritual gifts. And I figured out that I have the spiritual gift of criticism. I can spot your problems and your troubles from a mile off. I'm very good at it, and I'm totally tactless about bringing it up to you. But I just think that's a logical extension of the gift of discernment, and I just discern a little bit further than others, and might make me a good judge. I don't know, or it might be a good type of gift to have if you are a judge, but. All these times, I had the gift of criticism, and I had the gift of trying to run it myself and to please God by doing all the stuff that was placed before me to do without any real discernment, to be honest with you, about what was of Christ and what was the ministry he had given me and what was stuff placed there to deflect or dilute my ministry. When God's ready to change you, he loves you just the way you are. When he's ready to change you, trust me, he will change you. And he will do it in a very clear and a very convincing way. So don't be in such a hurry to change the way you are. The way you are, that thing that you would change, that thing about yourself that you would change, might be the very thing that God has for you to use to reach someone else. You know, we're not the fruits of the Spirit or all those different things, but they're not all the same for each person. Some of our fruits are lemons, and we can only reach lemony people. And some of us are rhubarb, and we can only reach rhubarby type people. Some are strawberries. Some are grapes. Two of us are prunes, but that's a whole other story. But I just want you to be aware that there's no one size fits all here. The uniqueness of each one of us is what gives glory to God. Do you know how many different people we've got in here? I don't either, but there's a lot of you, okay? And if you look at all the Christians around the world, and we have all these different people, I mean, let's a scientist with a good cloning machine, if they use machines for that, could clone a whole lot of the same person. We could have 50 skillion Calvins here, and that would be fun for 10 minutes. But none of the scientists can create the plethora of different personalities, likes, dislikes, abilities to minister, ability to recognize the need to minister. All of that stuff is unique. That's unique about each of us is God-given. And he's making more every day. I don't know if you've checked, but there's one brand new one back there in the back. And, you know, more unique. Every person that's born and is unique and is a glory to God. And I was talking with Steve Pettit one time, well, why does God want to save our souls? Why didn't he save something better than that? Because our soulishness, our emotions and stuff is sometimes can be kind of negative. And we talked about it a while and decided that the tremendous variation of the numbers and types of personalities and souls that each of us has a unique one of must be what part, in part at least, what glorifies God. And he didn't just say, hey, I made a man. He made millions upon millions upon millions of men and women and children. It's just remarkable when you contemplate things in that context. Well, so we're acceptable to God. And knowing our true identity has a couple of benefits. I'm going to hit those kind of quickly, but I don't want you to... I don't want to ignore them, but the first benefit is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think it's Romans 1:8. There's no condemnation. Well, then, who's the guy that says, RB, you're a maggot because you cussed that guy that cut you off in traffic? It didn't happen, incidentally. I'm just making it up. Who's the guy that says that to me in my quiet mind? It's Satan. Satan is the condemner. God, the Holy Spirit, will not condemn you. He will check you. He will say, whoa, wait a minute. Think about this. He will say, why don't you go back and read that again? He will say, stop just a minute and let me work this on this for you. But he'll never say, you're a stupid idiot because you went ahead and did this that you shouldn't have done. Condemnation comes from Satan. It doesn't come from God. And that kind of, all of that's because, why? Because he wants you to see that you're a saint, not a sinner. The sinner part is gone. You are a holy one. Now, the second benefit of knowing this true identity and knowing how God sees us allows us to live with a Christ consciousness, not a sin consciousness. If you ask yourself a spiritual inventory question, aren't you really just looking at yourself? How am I doing my Bible study? My prayer life effective? Am I getting yes answers? Do I have to pray? Did I leave out a parenthesis or a paragraph in my prayer to get a yes answer? And God, because I left it out, did God not answer that prayer? Well, of course, that's foolish. But if we start talking about and focus on and become conscious of God in our lives, Christ who lives in us, then all of that is turned upside down. Your own performance standards are one of the self things that you died to on the cross with Christ. You can give up your self performance standards. Now, does that mean that you can go out and do anything you want and sin? And no, it doesn't mean that. You know it doesn't mean that. Calvin's taught you better than that. But it does mean that you can relax and let the Holy Spirit live in you and live through you. And you become Christ in the form of R.B. You become Christ in the form of Fred Hart. You become Christ in the form of Ben Davis. That's the way it works. And the Christ in you, instead of you in you, makes life a whole lot easier to live. And it makes the Christian life make sense. So we can be God conscious. Of course, we could be sin conscious if we want to, but who do you think God wants us to be conscious of? Our sins or Him? I'm betting Him, incidentally, in case you hadn't caught that. He's already taken that sin and forgotten it. He's already assumed control if we have to just give up the wheel. And if we fail to live out our true identity, and if you say what I'm saying tonight, well, RB, that's just all wrong, you got it upside down. To be humble, you got to remember your sin. I'll suggest to you that that's a false humility. Here you are, the child of God, saying God is wrong in how He perceives you. That's false humility. There's only one source that a Christian can live, and that is He whom you have accepted as your Savior. Our true identity is not in the externals, it's in the internals. When you die to self, Christ lives in us, as us. That gives a whole new and deeper meaning to Luke 9:24. You know that verse that says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is one who will save it. I've always thought that that pertained to physical life and being a martyr and all of that. But when you think about it, for one thing, the Greek word that you use for life in there really is soul, or the soulish, the emotional part of us. So whoever wishes to save the emotional part will lose it. But whoever loses the control, the emotional part of his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We all want to be ourselves. In fact, we're told to be. Just be yourself. We're told to be self-sufficient. We teach our kids that. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But let me tell you, as one who is several steps down the road of life than most of you, I can tell you that God will take us through a lot of circumstances and situations to bring us to the point where Jesus is our total life. It's not the car. It's not the goods. It's not the job. It's not the reputation. It's Jesus. And I want to point out, Jesus is a person. It's not, he's not a thing to be acquired. It's a person with whom you have a relationship. We're spirit beings, and God uses us to reproduce his life in others. That's how he uses our spirit. The whole idea is evangelism. Even though that's not a gift I have, that is the point. We're reproducing the life of Christ in others. We're not our false self. We're Christ in the form of us, and that's a scary thought, I know, but that's what he says. Dan Stone says, we've been given a new life. Christ is our life. Let's get on with the life of the Spirit. Let God push you past your psyche, past your personality, past your soulishness, to the Spirit, which is what God primarily deals with. God wants to develop the life of the Spirit within us. He uses the Spirit that came to live in us to accomplish this. But for the Spirit to work, we all have to die. It's already done. We just need to recognize it. You know, as Christians, we always give the right answers to past, present, or past and future, right? Christ died in the past. We accepted him in the past. And in the future, we'll be in heaven. I'm talking about the now, the present. We forget that in our churches sometimes to talk about that. But we're talking about the now. And the now is, if you die to self, Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to pick up and take over your life, and then you will minister. Then you will propagate God's life in others. So freedom in Christ is freedom from self. You die to self, and God's Spirit lives in you and doing what God wants done, not what you want done.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.